Well, a very good evening to you all, and happy Easter. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Mark, and I have the privilege of leading this wonderful group of people. My wife, Lauren, is sitting in the front next to me, and we would love to meet you if we don't know you, so please come and say hi to us. It is Easter. It's Easter Sunday, and it's the day in which we as the church around the world celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We're in the middle of a diversity series, as Anne-Marie has already announced, and we're going to keep on with that theme. I know that it might not be a normal Easter kind of service, where we would maybe normally potentially give some attention to the resurrection, but I really feel like we need to keep going with what we've been doing, and that always was the plan when we looked at the calendar. And we know that Jesus has ascended to heaven, and that he is right now drawing to himself people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, as we looked at last week. And so I really do think that it's fair enough for us to keep going with this series in light of the fact that our Lord has ascended and has overcome death for the purpose to seek and save people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so I think that it's fitting for us to keep going on with this series, much in the spirit of Easter itself. I've realized this week I had a lot of encouragement, so thank you to those of you last week who SMS'd me or just patted me on the back and said, well done, I've really appreciated it. I've also had a few tough conversations this week, which have also been good. And we said that we wanted this to be a series where we got real. If you're visiting, welcome. And you've been welcomed already. It's a delight to have you with us. We've had 2 weeks so far looking at God's heart for a diverse community. And last week we looked at seeking diversity, overcoming prejudice, and doing justice. We're going to look at doing justice a little bit more tonight because we didn't have enough time to look at it properly. We didn't do justice to it last week. So we said that we want to get real, and this week I've got real. I've had some tough conversations, and I've had a lot of encouragement. So thank you for all of that, and I think that's good. I've realized this week, as I've had conversations, that for many of us entering into this kind of atmosphere, entering into this conversation, many of us are in different places. Some of us are saying, why do we even need to talk about this topic? We're all one in Christ. Where is the need to speak about diversity? All we're going to do is end up causing division. For others, we're not going to go deep enough. And I realize that this is a danger, that when you say you're going to talk about something like diversity, there is the danger that you just kind of scratch the surface and you don't go deep enough and you end up discouraging people rather than encouraging them. And so I'm aware that for some of you, this is you're coming at it. For many of us here tonight, we're coming at this conversation from different places. For some of you tonight, this is a conversation you always try to avoid. This conversation around diversity or race, it's a conversation that you're scared to talk into. It's a conversation you're scared to say something about. And maybe your attitude up until now, before we entered the series, was, I'd rather not go there. And I hope that in your home groups, I hope that in your digses, wherever you are, wherever you're hanging out as Church on Main, whatever you're doing, going away for weekends, ripping off your home group leader like Jason's home group always does, washing up dishes, whatever you're doing, I hope that you're entering into these conversations. And I know for some of you, it's like, I've never been there before. I don't go there. I'm afraid of these conversations. And I'm also aware that for others of you tonight, this is a regular conversation that you seem to have every day of your life. I'm aware that for some of you here tonight, the issues of race and diversity you feel are everyday issues, and they always have been for you. And so maybe for you, maybe you feel a little bit hesitant. Maybe you feel like, you know what, I don't know if I actually can go there again, because every time I go there, people misunderstand me and I get hurt. And I understand that. So there's some people here tonight who are hesitant because they don't want to go there because they've never been there. And then other of us tonight who are hesitant because we've been there so often. I'm aware of that. For some of us here last week, the interview with Lauren and EJ was incredibly encouraging. It was encouraging to hear their story, and they're sitting at the back over there. special friends of ours, Lauren and EJ. It was encouraging to hear their story of an interracial marriage, how they met in Stellenbosch, Metanoia University. For others of us last week, I realized it wasn't very encouraging to hear their story, because while I know there's some hard parts to their story, it may be that your story is a lot harder than how their story came across. And it might be that you too were the first non-white person in your class, and you experienced some really hard times and situations. It might be that you too have entered into an interracial relationship, and you've had experiences where families were anything but accommodating. And so I'm aware of this. I'm aware that for some of us last week, we were encouraged, and for others of us, it felt like we really didn't get into the issue at all. And so I'm just pleading with us as a community. I'm pleading with you as a leader. I'm not trying to get these well-waxed sermons. I'm not trying to tick a box. I'm not trying to say the perfect line. I'm just pleading with us to be able to talk into something incredibly important, and most of all, where it's necessary to listen. I think a lot of us need to talk, and I think a lot of us need to listen. So our desire in this series is to open up a dialogue. And yes, our desire ultimately is to move forward and to become more of a diverse community. I think in some ways we do reflect a beautiful diversity of God's heart already. But we want to grow and move forward. And so it's not only about being a church that welcomes people, but I believe that it's also about being a church that sees the diversity that we're seeking come through in the roles of leadership and in the roles of service and the various avenues in which our church life facilitates, that we would be able to celebrate and have that diversity at every level and everywhere you look. And so we're trying to start a youth group, all right? And we've got two or three teenagers. Good luck, Ian. Good luck. I've been there. You know what it's like when you want to start a youth group and you've got two or three teenagers? You get a teenager that comes and joins your community, and they say to themselves, all right, I'm not joining you. Where are all the teenagers? And they go find another community that has more teenagers. And so one of the challenges when you want to become something that you're not is that it's really hard, because you can't attract the people you need to attract. And so I'm aware of the challenge. I'm aware of the challenge when a people say, we want to move towards something, we want to begin to express something that we're not fully expressing yet, that there is the difficulty in that we are lacking what we need. But by God's grace, by your grace with us as leaders, and by our grace and love together as a community, I really believe that we can move forward. We can take the next step. And so we're opening up this dialogue, and we're not slowing down. Next week, I'm really encouraged to have Joel preaching. One of the reasons I wanted to interview someone last week is because I'm very careful. I don't want to be the only voice speaking into this. But at the same time, I realize that it is a really tricky topic to talk into. And so I don't want to put someone up here who maybe expose them, if you're with me. So I'm really trying to know how to move us forward in this regard. And so I would really love your input. I'd really love your questions. mark@churchonmain.org.za. If you send it to info, I'll get it anyway. But please send us your feedback. Send us your thoughts. Those of you who have my phone number, send me SMSs. Those of you who don't have my phone number, come and get it after the service. Send me an SMS. Let's keep talking. Let's keep moving forward. I think one of the main things that I'm really hoping that will come out of this series, we said last week we want to be practical. We want to talk about the how, not just the what. I'm really trusting, I'm panting for that we would become a people who befriend, not just welcome, not just say hi to, but befriend people from other cultures, languages, or socioeconomic statuses. I want to encourage you, I want to implore you, if there's one thing you take out of this series, is that you become a person who deliberately seeks to befriend, to develop a relationship, a meaningful relationship with someone from a different home language to you, someone from a different culture to you, and someone from a different socioeconomic status to you. I'm not talking here about a Michael House boy befriending a Hilton boy, please. All right. I'm a Saints boy. I remember when I moved into Res and I befriended a St. John's boy, I felt so good. There's some St. John's boys here tonight. You're welcome. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, just like, I'm talking about going way outside of your comfort zone in terms of the person that you would be comfortable with hanging out with. And you know what, guys? Maybe home group is not supposed to be so comfortable. I spent a lot of time trying to get people into a home group that I think they would be well suited to. Okay, so you are young and you're from this city and you're facing these challenges and you're single, so you want to guys only or girls only? Okay, and I feel like I'm a waiter taking an order here. Okay, well, in my mind, I've got two or three home groups that I could connect you with. But you know what, guys? Sometimes home groups not supposed to be comfortable. Sometimes you're supposed to be in a home group with people that come from different backgrounds to you, different socioeconomic statuses. Sometimes where the conversation is hard, where you've got nothing in common to start off with. But you have so much to learn from each other. Please, tonight, after the service, look around and try and befriend someone. Try and start a long-term relationship. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes a sense of intentionality to befriend someone from a different culture, to befriend someone from a different home language, and to befriend someone from a different socioeconomic status. And don't just do it in the church, please. Do it in your res. Go and sit at the table in the dining hall with people that are different to you. Do it. When I was in Kapana, I don't know what it's like anymore, but it was so segregated during meals. I had the privilege of playing soccer, and so I was the only white boy on the team. It was awesome. Whenever I made a good tackle, I stuck out. I'm convinced that's the only reason I did well is because that white boy, he can't do much, but he sure can slide tackle. And so every time I put in a big tackle, it was like they noticed me. But I was in a privileged position because I could walk into the dining hall and I could sit at almost any table I wanted to because the soccer team mostly came from a black culture and my friends from school mostly came from a white culture and the circles that I could mix with. But one thing that I noticed is that very few people could actually go and mix between two tables. And I want to encourage you, not just in the church, I want to encourage you in your life, to reach out and to befriend people from different backgrounds to you. So we said we want to get practical. And before we get into the passage that Jason read tonight, I want to just take some time talking through some questions. We said we want a dialogue, right? So there have been some questions that have come up this week. And what I'm going to do maybe each week is try and address one or two of those questions. These are the type of questions I'm assuming are coming up in your dialogues. So I'm just going to, while I've got an opportunity, throw my thoughts in there. And allow you guys to continue the conversation. So a really good question that may have come up while you were talking about this in home group is, why do we even need to talk about different racial groups or cultures? We know that in Christ we are all one. When God looks down, we know from Colossians chapter 3 and from Galatians chapter 3 that God sees us all as equals. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, neither a barbarian, or anyone else, neither female or male, that God sees us all the same. We're all equal. By talking about our differences, all we're doing is creating potential for us to be divided. Shouldn't we be focusing rather on the fact that we're all one, primarily sons and daughters of Christ? I think this is an important question to understand. From my perspective, our primary identity, and this is going to come through when we expound the passage later. Our primary identity, obviously, every single one of us here tonight needs to know that our primary identity is that we're a child of God. Every single one of us, I think, needs to have a sure foundation that what makes me important is that I'm adopted into God's family and that I'm His child, I'm His daughter, I'm His son. And that our primary sense of identity, that our primary sense of self-worth comes from that. And so I think there's a sense in which, yes, to that question, yes, we do need to acknowledge, first of all, that essentially we're not going to get anywhere unless we understand tonight, unless we can affirm tonight That our sense of self-worth comes from the fact that Jesus loves us, died for us, and rose again that we might have eternal life, and that we can be adopted into His family, and that He has called us child, son or daughter. And I think that's important. But I think that once we've established that, and I think once we've acknowledged that, it is essential for us to go on and to acknowledge the differences that God has created within us. And I say this because the scriptures do this itself. So for example, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus draws the disciples to himself, we hear that we read about his disciples and they're described like this. One of them is described as Simon the Zealot and another one is described as Matthew the tax collector. Now why don't we just say it was Simon and it was Matthew? But we read about them and we read a little bit more about them. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Okay, and the reason we're told a little bit more about them is because a zealot and a tax collector come from two totally opposite schools of thought. A zealot was a nationalist who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. A tax collector was almost a sellout, somebody who wanted to just go along with the system. And Jesus draws onto his team. Why do the scriptures tell us that? Because the scriptures want us to know that Jesus draws onto his team a diverse team. People from different ideologies come and they walk with Jesus. Why does the scriptures tell us that? Because the scriptures want us to know that Jesus draws a diversity of people into his close group. How would we know that unless we were able to say he's a zealot? How would I be able to express a cultural diversity unless I'm able to say you're a Xhosa person or you're a Zulu person or you're an Afrikaans person? And associated with your culture is a certain ethnic racial skin color. I can't express that diversity without expressing something about who you are. And so while it's important and essential that we establish that we are one, that we have an equality, I think the scriptures give us not just the room, but the importance, presses upon us the importance to speak about our differences. Take, for example, Acts chapter 13. Now, Acts chapter 13 is talking about the leadership of a church in Antioch, which was a very cosmopolitan city. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. You can put this up on the overhead. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, who we know was a Levite. Okay, so he's a Jewish Levite. Barnabas was one of them. Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Niger there means black. So the scripture is saying to us, there was Barnabas, and then there was Simeon, who was called black. Lucius of Cyrene, who was probably also black, because Cyrene came from northern Africa. And then Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, once again, why do we get all that information? Why are we defining people by their place where they come from, by the color of their skin? Why are we defining people by the friends they keep, somebody a friend of Herod the Tetrarch? Surely the reason the scriptures are doing that is because they're telling us that on this leadership team at Antioch, there was a diversity of people. And so yes, once again, we need to acknowledge that there's a oneness, that we're all sons and daughters. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we can't talk about our diversity. Revelation 7 verse 9, we looked at it last week. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So why do the scriptures do this? The scriptures do this because I believe that we need to be able to learn how to support and learn from each other. And the only way we can do that is if we acknowledge our differences. The scriptures, for example, when it comes to gender, speak about different roles for husbands and wives. Now, how can we even begin to speak about different roles if we don't acknowledge our differences, the diversity? Let me use this example with the poor. The scriptures call us to see those who are in need and to help them. Now, if you see a poor man and you just say to a poor man or a poor lady, you know what, the scripture says there's neither slave nor free. We're all equal. So I'm going to treat you the same as I would a rich man. In fact, the scriptures tell us to do the very opposite. The scriptures tell us, especially where poverty has come about because of a means of injustice, the scriptures tell us to give preference to that person. And the only way that we're able to give preference to them is if we see them in their circumstances, in their situation, which is why we need to be able to speak about this topic. Mechlatzi told us that one of the things that we need to be able to do is to see people. And we can't see people if we're not able to speak about this topic. So for many in our country, I think it's also important to note this. For many in our country, the socioeconomic space that of their reality for years was anything but equal treatment. The history of our country is that there wasn't equality. So is it really possible for us just to kind of level the playing field and say, all right, it's all okay now? I think the reality is that we need to allow people the space to express the pain and to process what has been a reality for them in their life. And that's why this conversation is so important. I'll also add this. Why do we need to talk about diversity? Because no one culture is the perfect culture. No one human culture has everything down when it comes to a kingdom culture. Now, I do believe that there is a kingdom culture. I really do believe that. I believe that there's a kingdom culture that supersedes every other culture. That every single culture will in some way fall short of God's ways and in other ways express them beautifully, God's truths. But no one culture has everything right. The Christianity is not a Western religion. Okay. One of the things I've gathered when I've traveled to different churches, I've appreciated how our culture is limited. I loved when I was able to preach in northern Namibia because no one cared about time. No one cared about time. It was brilliant. You know, you guys, you were like, hey, we got to get out of here at 8 o'clock, you know? And in Namibia, it was like we had songs of worship, then someone preached, then we had more songs of worship, then someone else preached. Then I preached, I gave it my all, and I went long. And then they looked at me as if to say, is that all, you know? We're going to go again. We're going to go again. Come, give us another sermon. Thanks for coming from Cape Town. And there are other things. There are other areas of our culture. So we learn from each other, which is why we need our diversity, why we need to seek diversity. We need to seek it because we need to learn from each other. Okay, I didn't say all of that perfectly. I'm moving on to the next question. The next question is, how do we deal with offending people when we don't mean it? And this is one of the reasons I think many of us stay away from this dialogue. Race and diversity is really such a hectic topic. It's so easy to say something that hurts a person without really intending to do it or without being malicious. Well, I think when this happens, you need to search your heart. You just need to ask yourself the question, is there something prejudicial within me that I wasn't aware of? Has this other person exposed me to see something about myself that I hadn't seen before? Was there something wrong about my actions or my comments? And let me just say this. You know what, guys? This is going to come with the territory. In fact, I can promise you this, that if we're going to have these dialogues, we're going to have these situations. Okay, so let's just get that out of the way. We're going to have them. All right. It's part of growing. It's part of seeking diversity, is that we're going to have these. You know what I've also realized is that having a situation like this is not unique to the race dialogue. Me and Lauren have it all the time, just in marriage. Just all the time. I'm like, oh, no, babe, I really didn't mean that. I really didn't mean to offend you in that way. Did I really offend you by saying that? Oh, maybe there's something in me that's a little bit, like, prejudicial towards you because I thought I'm better than you. Oh, maybe not. Maybe you were just super sensitive. Oh, maybe it was a bit of both. Okay, let's move on. You know what I mean? It's not just in this dialogue that we face these situations where conversations are tough. It's any real relationship. Any real relationship when you want to talk about real issues. Why? Because we come from different places. We have different lenses. We have different experiences. And if we're going to talk honestly and expose what's in our heart, then we're going to have these moments. So let's be humble when they happen. Let's be humble when they happen. Let's try, and I think this is what we said last week, try to put yourself in the other person's shoes sometimes in this conversation, in the other person's skin. Listen to their point of view. Explain that your intention was never to be hurtful and that maybe you were misunderstood. Don't be too hard on yourself. If you need to change, change. And if you need to apologize, apologize. And then move forward. the last question before we get into the scriptures tonight. How should I react when I find myself having thoughts? These are some questions I've actually received, okay? So if you have some questions, please send them in. I'd love to hear them. How should I react when I find myself having thoughts like, I can't see myself marrying someone with a different culture or different skin color to me? How should I react when I have those thoughts? It might be just ignorance. I'm going to say best case scenario. It might be just ignorance. This is my answer. Yeah, are you happy to disagree with me? Okay, let me put it this way. Like, I've never pictured myself living in, say, New Zealand, right? Never pictured myself living there. It's not because I don't like New Zealand people. It's because it's never been a part of my framework. I've never considered myself living there. Okay, so it might be that for you, in the way you've grown up, in the environment that you've grown up, maybe a sheltered environment, that you've never considered being married to someone from a different culture. And so in one sense, there's a naivety or an innocence that's there. So it's not necessarily prejudicial. But having said that, there may well be something prejudicial in your heart. If you have the feeling that, I'm not sure if I could marry this person because they have a different culture or different skin color to me. So there may well be something prejudicial in your heart. And I think it would be something like this. The question would be, how do you see beauty? Is beauty something defined by a person's skin color? I would hope that every single person in this room can get to the place where a person's skin color is not a factor in how they see beauty. I would be heartbroken as leader of this community if, say, in 5 years' time, hypothetically speaking, say that there was a group of people, maybe some young black ladies, who failed to find husbands in our community because without knowing that some of our men had just become prejudicial in the way that they saw ladies. I'd be heartbroken if those ladies had to go and find husbands somewhere else. If there's something here, if what I'm saying is hitting a nerve, deal with it. And ask yourself the question, how do you define beauty? Now, I've been married 8 years in May. My love, congratulations, well done. You can say well done to Lauren afterwards. Okay. But now, I made this promise when I got married. I said, I want to always remember what it was like to be single. Now, not because being single is worse than being married, not at all. But because I want to identify with many of you. I want to understand what you're facing. I remember when I was single that one of the things I used to do is every time I'd meet a girl for the first time, I'd say to myself, I don't know if any of you do this. I wonder if she's the one. I wonder if she's the one. I wonder if we're going to go out tonight and have coffee somewhere. Come on, single people? Huh? Ian? I wonder, you know, every time you meet someone new, you're like, ooh, is this the one? Okay, now here's my point is, if you're that type of a person, okay? If you're that type of a person. Stand up now. I hope that you can do that tonight when you meet a lovely lady or guy, an amazing person who fears God and who has a different culture or different skin color to you. And if you're not able to do it, just do it. Begin to picture it. Begin to work on your heart. Begin to ask God to change you. Say, maybe this person is the one I'll marry. And put yourself in that situation. And ask God to deal with any prejudice in your heart. And maybe ask yourself this question tonight. Have you only ever said that to yourself when a certain type of person is introduced to you? All right. So we want to seek diversity, overcome prejudice, and do justice. Last week, we didn't get much into doing justice. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, do justice. Now, the point there is that we need to be a people who do justice. Matthew chapter 25 speaks about the final judgment. And Jesus speaks about being hungry, being thirsty, needing shelter, and being visited in prison. That kind of parable is about people who have resources and use them for the sake of others. You need food to feed the hungry. You need water to give to the thirsty. You need a home to give shelter. You need time to visit those in prison. The point is this, is that those of us who have resources, those of us who have resources are under an obligation, I would say, in the kingdom of God to use them for the benefit of others. So the issue of justice is the issue for all of us who have been afforded opportunities. And God asks us to open what we have to share with others. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 says, you can't say to someone, I'm really sorry about how you're living, and not help them. I'm paraphrasing there. You can't say, I really sympathize with the poverty, but then just turn away and not help them. And the reason that this issue of social justice is involved in this dialogue of diversity and overcoming prejudice is because in our nation, as we all know, many rules and laws in the apartheid era were given in a way where certain groups of people were excluded from economic prosperity. And so because of the laws in which our country was governed, groups of people have been excluded. And so this book, I want to encourage you, this book, Another Country, by Charlene Swartz. I've been reading it, and I encourage all of you to go to that social justice occasion that Cara's leading on the 20th of May. You can get this book from Take a Lot, and I really would encourage you to read it and to get into it. She talks about some statistics in the opening chapters. Currently, South Africa's unemployment rate is at 34%. But because of the legacy of our past, only 8% of the white population are unemployed. The poverty line, which is defined at 620 rand a month, so those in our nation who are living at less than 620 rand a month are those who are living at below the poverty line. The statistics are that 60% of our black brothers and sisters in our nation are living below that poverty line, and only 4% of our white brothers and sisters are living below that line. And so when we read statistics like this in our nation, we need to understand why this topic is so important. She asks the question of how do we find restitution? How do we put right things that have gone wrong in the past? Can we just kind of change the rules? And one of the analogies she uses is there's a soccer game going on, and one team has a huge advantage. They're playing downhill the whole game. And then all of a sudden, we all realize it's unfair. And so what do we do at that point? Do we say, okay, let's level the playing fields? We all play on a level field. Do we say, okay, you have an unfair advantage, you have a downhill advantage? I'm not giving answers, right? I'm saying, these are the questions, these are the topics people are talking about. All right. So we want to be a people who do justice. And in order to do that, we want to think about it. All right, so I'd encourage you to read that. So let's get into Ephesians chapter 2 then. We've got 10 minutes to go. Thank you for reading Ephesians chapter 2, Jason. What's the background to Ephesians chapter 2? The background to Ephesians chapter 2 is that we have Jews and Gentiles who have been reconciled to each other. And the background there is that the Jew was someone who was part of God's covenant people, and the Gentile was everybody else. So you had the Jew who was a member of God's nation, and then you had the Gentile, which was basically everybody else, everybody who didn't belong to the Israel nation. And one of the realities that existed at this time of writing was that there was incredible racial prejudice from the Jews towards the Gentiles. Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. And one of the commentators says, in the ancient Palestine, dogs were wild, homeless savages. So big was the hatred that it was unlawful for a Jew to help a Gentile mother give birth because they would be helping another sinner come into the world. Unlawful. That's the extent of this racial prejudice. If a Jewish child married a Gentile child, the funeral service for that child was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile world was the same as death. Gentiles themselves displayed areas of prejudice as well. The Greeks, of course, separated people into the Greeks or the barbarians, the wise and the illiterate. And so we see that it was both ways. that there was this class and racial prejudice that existed. One of the questions I've asked myself is, how is it? How is it that God's people became so racially prejudiced? How is it? This is not what we would expect from God's people. There's only two answers. Either God's rules in the Old Testament actually are biased and prejudicial, or the Israelites, the Jews, manipulated them and twisted them. Now, you'll hear from time to time people saying that the Old Testament is unfair and racist and so forth. And there are a number of arguments that go along those lines. One of the arguments is that there were laws in the Old Covenant that they should not marry people from other nations. And so how do we answer this question? Why is it that God prohibited his people from marrying people from another nation? And we have to see, I think it's so vitally important, we have to see this, that God's heart was never to cause his people to become racially prejudiced towards the Gentiles, but rather that God's heart was to protect his people from falling into unfaithfulness. If Lauren and myself make the decision that Rachel and Jonty can't go home and have a play date with one of their other friends in school or have a sleepover with one of the other friends in school because we know that that family doesn't have the same kind of moral view of sexuality or kind of moral view of certain things that are important to us, if we make the decision as parents that she can't go and play on a play date on her own with them, that's not because we're being prejudicial against them. That's because we're trying to protect our children from what we feel is important. And so when God gives this law that you should not marry outside, it was a law given in order to protect them from becoming unfaithful. What we see is actually examples of Ruth and Rahab, examples of foreign ladies who actually marry into the people of God and become heirs to Christ himself. The story of Ruth is a beautiful story of how she marries and confesses faith and eventually becomes the grandmother to David himself. And Rahab, also a foreigner who becomes an heir to Christ. So this is the point. Now listen carefully. Not even religion will save you from becoming prejudiced. You see, these Jewish people believed in God. You see, the question tonight is not what's gonna stop you from becoming prejudiced. The question tonight is not, do you believe in God? Being religious, believing in God, is not going to stop you from being prejudiced. Look at how prejudiced these people were. Look at how prejudiced they were. And they believed in God, and they took these laws of God that God gave them, and they twisted them, and they manipulated them to make themselves look better, to make themselves a cut above the rest, to make themselves more important. The question is not, do you believe in God? The question tonight is, do you believe in the gospel? You see, believing in God or saying that I believe in God is no guarantee that you won't become prejudicial. The real issue is not, do you believe in God? The real issue is, do you believe the gospel? From time to time, we'll hear people say, you know what, the problem with this world is religion. Have you heard friends say that to you? Has anyone heard that? I heard it recently. I was watching something on the internet. What's the problem with this world? The problem is religion. The problem is that religion, you see, because I'm under pressure, because of our culture, I've got 5 minutes left. The problem with religion, so... they say the problem is that religion divides us, separates us, makes some people feel they're more important than others because they have a special relationship to God. And so therefore, all the wars have been, when we hear people say that, we have to say, I'm offended at first. But after my offense, I think about it and I say, you know what? There's actually truth in what you're saying. Because right from the beginning, mankind has used religion as a means to become prejudicial. And John Lennon, when he sings that song, Imagine There's No Religion, I think is singing about the idea of how religion actually causes people to think that they're better than others. The key, friends, the key is not whether or not you go to church. The key is not whether or not you believe in God. The key is this. What's going to heal a prejudicial heart? The key is this, is do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? This is the gospel. And we can put Romans Romans 5, verse 22, I think it is. This is the gospel, that we're all the same, that there's no difference. We're all the same. There is no difference. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Believing in God is a first step in many ways. But you see, it's not even good enough to say, I believe in God and I believe that He has a way of living. You know what? You can still become prejudicial. You can say, I believe in God and I believe He has a perfect way to live. Great. You know what can still happen is that you can make sure that you live in a perfect way and then begin to think that you're better than others. But the gospel says this. The gospel says that there is no difference. That every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. That there is no difference. And those of us who have been saved, Romans chapter 5 verse 22, have been saved by sheer grace. By sheer grace alone. It's all a gift by the work of Jesus. You see, when you believe that, you can't be prejudicial. Because you, at the core of you, believe that you are no different to anybody else around you. And you believe that that your means of salvation is not because of how good you are. Your means of salvation is because of the work of Jesus. Verse 16 in the passage that Jason read. Verse 16 says this. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 16 says, that He has reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, the gospel is like a bomb that explodes racial prejudice. Wherever you have racial prejudice, when you bring the gospel in, it's like a bomb that will explode, that will kill that hostility if we really believe the gospel. Because God reconciled us both, Jew and Gentile, who hated each other. He reconciled us both in one body through the cross. The cross tells us that we're no different. The cross tells us that we're all in need. The cross tells us that we're no better than anybody else. The cross tells us that the only reason we have been saved is by sheer grace. You cannot believe the gospel and be prejudicial. The reverse is true. If there's prejudice in your heart, what does it tell you about how much you believe the gospel? Because at the heart of the gospel is this incredible message. And so, yes, friends, in many ways, religion will hurt the world, but the gospel won't. Why are we called to be a religious people? Because we believe the gospel. And the gospel tells us that every single person is equal before God. Every single person. And that's the ground for kind of entering into this conversation of diversity and non-racial prejudice. The gospel. Do we believe the gospel? You can't believe that you're no better than anybody else. You see, Paul himself was this incredibly prejudicial person. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He thought he was so much better than anybody else. But when he realized the truth of the gospel, he lost everything for the sake of Christ. He went and gave his life for the sake of the Gentiles, the people he used to scorn. He went and served them wholeheartedly. His entire life was dedicated to them and to seeing them come to receive salvation. Why? Because he believed the gospel and he believed that there is no difference. There's no difference. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can't believe the gospel and be racist. You can't believe the gospel and be classist. It's not in accordance with the gospel. And then verse 15 says that we have one new man. He has now created together one new man. And there's a sense here, the commentators say, of reconciliation. There's a sense here of recreation, that those who find themselves in Christ are indeed a new humanity. In essence, a new race, a new group of people, a new foundation, a new humanity. And in this sense, we are one, we're connected. In Adam, mankind remains at war with each other, but in Christ, we're a new creation. And the beauty of this new creation is that while we are one, we remain diverse. In Christ, we're one again, but the unity coexists alongside diversity because we're one body. That metaphor of body has always been so helpful to me. We're one body. A body speaks of unity, but it also speaks of diversity. A body speaks of the fact that we're all working together to achieve the same goal, but a body also acknowledges that we have different functions, we have different histories. A body has been so helpful to me. There is unity, but there's also diversity when we celebrate different parts. And so God recreates us. He recreates a new humanity. But in that new humanity, diversity remains. The resurrection is the greatest story of renewed hope. When you go and read the accounts in the Gospels, the disciples had lost hope. They had lost hope. "We had thought he was the Savior," they said. I don't know where you're at in terms of this conversation, in terms of hope. I don't know how you feel. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you're losing hope. But you see, what the disciples didn't see was that there was a bigger story. Jesus had to die. They didn't understand it at the time, but Jesus had to die. Jesus had to come alive again in order for our sins to be forgiven and in order for us to have newness of life. There was a bigger picture. There was a lostness of hope, but there was something bigger that was happening that they didn't see. In this horrific story of mankind fighting and being prejudicial and at war with each other, in this horrific story of hatred and animosity that has existed right from Adam's children when Cain killed Abel, in this war of humanity, there's a bigger picture that in our diversity, God is working to bring us together one day where we will be united and diverse at the same time. There is a bigger story. And I know sometimes it feels hopeless. I know sometimes it feels hard. I know sometimes that it feels like we're not making progress. I know you might be sitting in your seat tonight being really frustrated with the sermon. It didn't hit the mark. I'm sorry. There's a bigger story. I really believe that there's a bigger story. The story is this, is that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our diversity that has caused so much pain, God is going to do something beautiful. And maybe we don't see the full extent of it here. And certainly when the disciples went to the tomb, they didn't know the full extent of what God was doing. But when they realized that Jesus was alive, there was a renewed hope that God actually was doing something bigger than they ever imagined. And so let's celebrate tonight. Let's go to the table. We're going to break bread tonight. Let's go to the table with hope in our hearts that despite something of the pain that we've kind of experienced, despite this, that God is doing something, that there is a bigger story, and that as much as it would have been easier for everyone in the world just to be the same, to look the same, to have the same language, to come from the same background, because then we would never have had any pain. Wouldn't that have been easier, right? That would have been much easier. But there's a bigger story. Despite what we go through, God is doing something great. And so tonight, let's go to the table and celebrate that God is doing something in the midst of mankind's hatred and kind of animosity towards each other. Let's go and celebrate the cross and the resurrection. So I want to invite us tonight to go and share and break bread together. And as we share and break bread together, let's be praying and trusting for God to work in us as a community in these areas. Let me pray for us and then we can go and do that. Yeah, that would be great. Thanks, Nick. Lord, we want to be a gospel people. And we need each other tonight. We need each other to help us see how we don't see correctly. We need each other to affirm what we do see well. We need each other to affirm your gifts that you've put inside of us and your purpose in our lives. And Lord, we need many others to come and join us too. We want to grow and become more of what you desire us to be in this area. But Lord, above all else, we need you. Above all else, we need you. We need you to heal our broken hearts. We need you to restore hope where hope has been lost. We need you to deal with prejudice in our hearts that has just always been there and has never been confronted. We need your grace to come upon our lives to remind us how much you love us, to remind us that you have hope for us as your people. We need you tonight, Lord Jesus. And as we come to this table, Lord, our heart's cry is help us. Our heart's cry is be with us. We thank you that when we pray this prayer, because of what we hold in our hands, we can know that you hear us. Because you've died and risen again. And we can know that there is hope for our prayers tonight. So receive us now as we come to your table and bless us as a community, as we partake as one body, as we partake as one people in this wonderful moment to celebrate your death and resurrection. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.